Good evening, and a very warm welcome to Leith Free Church this evening for this Thanksgiving service. I know a number of you have travelled some distance to be with us this evening, and we are very grateful to God for your presence. There are a number of folks taking part in the service, and I will introduce them as we go through, rather than listing cast of thousands right at the beginning. I've been told that there is plenty of food at the end of the service through in the hall, enough to feed an army of thousands. So hopefully you'll be able to stay behind, you'll get the opportunity to meet with each other, to speak with one another, and to share food together at the close. John McPherson, the session clerk, helpfully describe the purpose of our service this evening by quoting a line from Joseph Hart's hymn, "How Good is the God We Adore." And the line reads this: "We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come." And that's the spirit in which we gather this evening, thankful for the past and looking with faith and with hope to the future. After tonight, services will be suspended here at Leith in due course, and in God's timing, Derek, Lamont and Katrina are being called to establish a work based upon the foundations of the past, but looking towards a new future. We live in an ever-changing world, but we worship a never-changing God. And our conviction remains: Jesus Christ is building his church, and that the gates of death and hell shall not prevail against it. In Psalm 87, in the opening few verses, we read these words: "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." And so we're going to open our time together by singing to God's praise and glory from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 87, seven verses. "Upon the hills of holiness, he his foundation sets. God, more than Jacob's dwellings all, delights in Zion's gates." And we'll stand to sing together.
Glory, us, our Savior,
together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we are pleased to gather together in your presence this evening. We are pleased to know you as our God and to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And on this Lord's Day, we are pleased to bear testimony to your saving grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. We thank you that though we were once far off, we have now been brought near through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot or blemish. And we thank you that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the only mediator between God and man, and indeed the one who lives to make intercession for his people. We thank you, our God, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us this evening to know what it is to be forgiven and to be declared righteous before you. Help us not to take your grace for granted, but instead to offer our lives to you as a sacrifice of praise. As your people, you've called us from darkness to light, that we might declare your praises. And we ask that you would help us this evening to praise you with thanksgiving for all that you are and all that you've done. We thank you for this church and its testimony to the power of the gospel down through the years. We thank you for faithful ministry and service by many ministers, elders, deacons, and people. We thank you for lives touched and changed by your grace and mercy. We thank you for those strengthened and encouraged in the way of faith and in the way of Christ. And Lord, it's our desire to see your church flourish and grow. It's our desire that many would be swept into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our desire to see your Spirit move again with power in these days. How we thank you that you are building your church. How we thank you for that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We thank you that your life-giving call, the life-empowering call of the gospel, often comes in improbable circumstances, against the odds, amidst all kinds of human weakness and sinfulness. We thank you that your purposes of grace in this fallen world are far from over, and that you are the God who is not afraid to begin again and to do a new thing. In the fragility and uncertainty of the present, we look forward to the future that you have promised. We know that your purpose shall never falter or fail. We pray in particular for Derek and Katrina and for those who will be led to join with them. Grant to them vision, faith and energy. Undertake for them in all things. We look forward to all that you have promised us in Jesus Christ. In hope and anticipation, we look to that day when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, our God and Father. To that day when all the nations, indeed all the earth, will be glad before you and will rejoice in singing a new song of praise. Lord, draw us again to yourself this evening, that we may find our rest in you. Help us to live our lives leaning upon Jesus and his word of grace. May we come to know him and love him and faithfully serve him with all that we have. Help us to hold nothing back, but to surrender all in glad and joyful obedience. And so with the psalmist we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Bless us this evening in our time of worship. May we be drawn to the Father by the love of the Son, in the power of the Spirit, that you might receive all the glory, all the honour, and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this evening we're going to have a number of contributions from a variety of different people. Our first is from Colin F. McLeod, and that is by video. He's unable to be with us. Most recent minister now in Back Free Church in Lewis. So Colin's going to speak to us, I think. Yes, there he is. I'll get out the road and let him hear what he's going to say to us.
Hello, friends. I was in touch about sending on a wee video message from ourselves here and back. So on behalf of Aileen and myself, I just wanted to say hello, to wish you God's richest blessing at this time of change for Youth Free Church, Castle Bank Street. Many happy memories. If impossible to sum up 4 years in a couple of minutes, a lot of building work went on in our time, and the new kitchen went in, the hatchway to the kitchen, the patio doors, wall work in the hall, remember the building site there for a few months, the elders box coming out, the screen going in, various things that we hoped would increase our profile and improve our presentation, I guess, fundamentally, to improve our spreading of the gospel to anyone who came in the door. Friday lunches, a highlight, many things that stand out. I particularly enjoyed the house groups when they started toward the end of our time, or just before COVID, of course, so that put the kibosh on them. But a particular highlight must be Danny's baptism at Southleigh Baptist Church. If you were there that day, remember, a beautiful warm hall, big crowd gathered. Danny gave a word of testimony and explained why she was being baptised, and then went into the freezing cold sanctuary, and the pool, it was unheated, it was Baltic. What a day though, a wonderful memory to cherish in Castlebank Street. And it's quite exciting to think that there's a new chapter beginning, and with Derek and Katina coming down, things will no doubt take off really well, and we hope and pray that's the case, that the gospel is presented to one and all from Castlebank Street once more. And that, of course, is what it's all about. So while this chapter comes to a close, Aileen and I wish God's richest blessing on you all. We remember you very fondly. If ever you're across the Minch and up in Lewis, please do come and see us here and back. We'd love to catch up anytime. Our own family continue to thrive, I think. Aileen's teaching part-time at the moment, quite busy on supply around the island. Our girls, Lauren and Jennifer, are both in Aberdeen, and Michael's down in Edinburgh. They like city life, and we see them as often as we can, back and forth across the Minch. So we would cherish your prayers, and we assure you of our prayer from good wishes at this time. And may the Lord continue to bless Castlebank Street when it reopens, and may the gospel flourish, and may people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. Wishing you every blessing, and hope to keep in touch and see you all soon.
Thanks to Colin for that. I have also another message from another Colin McLeod, and from Colin and Jesse up in Gaelock. Colin sent this message. Jesse and I were privileged to be involved in the ministry of Leith Free Church from 2006 to 2012, and remember that time with great fondness and thankfulness to God for his grace and goodness to the congregation during that time. The weekly free light lunch at Leith Free Church, Road to Recovery drop-in, and the links with Bethany Rehab Centre all served as means to connect with people who didn't come to church, but who were able to hear about Christ. I wish we'd made more of these connections, but we did see not a few of these folks coming to faith and active involvement in the congregation. We made friends in the work and through the work that continue to be precious even to this day. It's thrilling to hear of the proposal to start a church plant, and so thankful that God has placed on Derek's and Katrina's heart to lead that. May the Lord use this as a means to reach the lost and to preach good news to the poor. proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Who knows? Maybe even a football club nearby might benefit from the presence of two ardent supporters. I don't know if I should actually read this out, but anyway, we'll watch the league table closely. God bless you all, Colin and Jesse. Well, these are two Colin McLeods, two former ministers. There's quite a lot of McLeods I noticed tonight. I'm wondering whether Derek may have to change his name by depot in a wee while. But we're going to sing again before we hear from God's Word and from Murdo McLeod. We're going to sing from Psalm 77, from Sing Psalms, verses 10 to 15, then verse 20. Then to my heart there came this thought. And we'll stand to sing.
Climbs in by another way that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, that they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So, amen. May God bless you as that we can give you the holy word into his name, be the praise and the glory. Well, it is a privilege, as we say, to be here tonight. Privilege to take part in the service and to reflect and remember with you. When you said 3 minutes max, I thought I've never stuck to 3 minutes in my life. But I will try. When I heard the congregation was kind of coming to this end of its life so far, the end of this chapter, my heart was broken. Sorrow. But then I heard, "No, this could be a new start," and the sun will shine underneath again, and that was really encouraging news. We came to Leith back in early 2000, just after the division that occurred in the Free Church. We were at St. Columbus for many years before that, and that was a tough time, that was a bruising time. And myself and Maggie, Angus and Kirsty, the decision we took was that we would come down here. We were like refugees looking for a new home, asylum seekers. And we found an asylum down here. And we asked that. And it was lovely. It really was a refuge, a haven from all that had gone on before. It was a perplexing, confusing kind of time, and that helped us to really settle. Under Alistair's ministry, that was a huge attraction for coming down here. And you know, the blessing you've had, Alistair, through sitting here through your ministry is just second to none. Personally, I have to say that, you know, all the ministries I have sat under, it was the most rewarding, and the one I feel I benefited the most from. And I'm so thankful to you, to Cathy, for the ministry that you had down here. And all the many friends, I'm tempted not to name any, because of course you end up missing folk out, but you know, the souls, they're always special. I've seen Walter, and I've seen Lynn, and Jim, and the Douglases, and Donnie Nicholson, and the Fersons. I don't know if the Camerons are here tonight, but they're always so kind. I think he was so kind, because Chrissy and David Bryce are no longer with us. Donnie's Auntie and Uncle, that they were outstandingly good to us, and they were the Doherty grandparents, and the took out here under their wing. And we remember all those folk with such great fondness. These were special times, and the folk here were just really, really warm and lovely to us. The fun, the hospitality, the fellowship. Just so many fond reminiscences as we think back at this time, too many to name really. As I say, the preaching was a particular highlight, and it drew many folk. I remember at the time you left Ulster, we all felt a bit of the doldrums, but I remember you saying that one of the encouragements you had from the member of the statistic director was that you were leaving behind a congregation where between folk that were in the congregation and like students from the college and so on that regularly worship here, you were leaving behind a church where there's 18 people who you could call on to at least take a prayer meeting, 18 men you could call on, which was tremendous and a testament to the draw that the preaching was. And that should be an encouragement as we face the future. Just the preaching of God's word has its own power, has its own magnetism. The Holy Spirit uses it, and pray that Derek, as he begins his ministry here, will be blessed to preach God's word, and as the speech, as I believe it will be, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and faithfulness to God's word, then this is only a blip in the road, isn't it? Just a bump in the road as the future unfolds for the cause here in Leith. There was some year when Colin and Jesse came along, and that was a particular blessing too. I was at the college by then, I did a year with Colin, and then my last 2 years at the college, Colin was minister here. And he had a unique opportunity of seeing how he did things, and in terms of learning how to begin ministry when the time had come. That was a real encouragement to him. Colin and Jesse, they were always so lovely, and their family as well. So I think just give thanks for the Leith congregation. We give thanks, we look back, we only look back with good memories. So many things to be thankful for, and we look forward to the future. Look forward to a golden future, because where God's word is, and where God's people are, and where they're praying people, and visionary people, and folk that are willing to work in the cause of the gospel. We have every reason for being optimistic and hopeful, and waiting to see what God has in store for the future. Can't always promise that there'll be sunshine on earth, but as the word is preached and as people are found faithful to God's word and to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the sun within all in the middle, the sun will shine on earth, and that's what we really look forward to seeing and hearing about. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Although we're going to hear from another person now, from James Beaton. James, who retired, but brought up here in the congregation. And James is going to share a few words, and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Well, as Mud was saying, it was a privilege to be able to share in the service. It is the same for myself. We've heard a bit about the ministers, and I, of course, was in that time-honoured tradition, a son of the manse, my late father, as many of you know, was a minister here for 19 years, from May 1960 until September 1979, and I spent my formative years in this congregation, and my memories are as a young man and growing up into being a kind of rebellious teenager and arguing with my father about all kinds of different things, but that's by the by. But my memories of the congregation here are very, very happy memories. It was a lovely place to be amongst the people here. David already mentioned about helping people on their walk of faith. And this was a place where my faith It's something that grew and developed. It's kind of hard when your dad's a preacher. Folks can talk about wonderful sermons and be really deeply impressed by them and moved by them. And I can't, in all honesty, say that happened under my father's preaching. But I know and was well aware that my father, preached the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in God's providence, I was enabled to come and to openly profess faith here in the communion and the service. I think at the time I came forward, meeting the Cloud Balfour Street also came forward. And it was good to be part of that. And there's so many, many happy memories of folks who had such an impact on me as a youngster. And at the time, you probably didn't really realise it, but only later, as you look back, you can give thanks for the impact of many folks. Remember Jim's late father, Donald Bethune, who was the Sunday school superintendent, a lovely, gracious man. I remember other Sunday school teachers. Remember the number of folks that we had in Sunday school, more or less filled the hall. Remember also the inimitable presenting style of George Jack, who was a fantastic presenter. And I still sometimes have to do a bit of presenting. And we had a psalmody class, and George took that for many years. Many of us learned the psalms and learned the tunes, and that was a great, great blessing. So there were so many people looking back over the years, so many happy memories. I do remember that we used to go out to, I don't know what the connection was, maybe somebody here does know, but we had a connection with a farm out at Dolphinton. And one of the great days was the Sunday school picnic, and we had a double-decker bus, and we set off from here, and with the streamers out the window, and we had baker's trays, proper big wooden trays with the bags filled, and we would head out to Dolphinton, and it would have a fantastic day out, and you'd be going through the town, all the way through the town, the windows open, the streamers flying, and people would be waving at you. It was a fantastic thing. And it means that many, I could be here for a long time, but that wouldn't be fair to Alistair, who's got a sermon to preach. But I just want to place on record to give thanks to God for a wonderful fellowship and for all the many, many happy memories and many blessings. And as has been said already, we're putting it in terms of it's a chapter that's closing. It's a chapter that's closing. But the book's not finished. Or even if you want to say volume one's over, there's still volume two. There's still more to come because the work will go on. And we have that assurance the Lord Jesus has promised that he will build his church. And he uses not just ministers, he uses ordinary folks, ordinary lovely folks in fellowship like Neath, who have an impact, a long-term impact in the lives of many, many people. And only eternity will reveal that. So I want to just to thank you all for the opportunity just to come and to share that together. Now if we just bow our heads in prayer, let's pray together. Lord, we praise you and bless you that you are the God of covenant love and faithfulness. We thank you that you work down through and across the generations. We thank you for the life and witness of this fellowship over many years and over many generations. We thank you for all who have been involved and connected with this fellowship in many, many different ways. We thank you for many, many Christian folk who have an impact, have had an impact not only on their contemporaries, but on the generations yet to come. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you for faithful ministry across the years. And we pray that as this new chapter begins in your timing and in your providence, we do pray for Derek and Katrina, that you'd remember them and all who would be involved in the planning and in the application of the work that will continue here. And we thank you again that you have that assurance given to us by the Saviour, that he will build his church and he will continue to do that. And we thank you that he is doing that day in and day out across the nations. And so, O Lord, we pray that we would do as we were reminded at the start of the service, and we look back with thankfulness to all that you have done, and we look forward in faith to the future, to what you will yet do, and amazingly, that you are willing and able to use each and any one of us in that work. We ask that you would continue with us. We pray that you would bless your word as we get it expounded. And we thank you for bringing us together at this time and for the opportunity to share together in worship. We ask these things then with the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One last thing I should say, my profuse apologies, I realise I'm wearing a kind of maroon coloured top. I would like to say that my allegiances have always been with the Green Heart of Edinburgh, and Derek's older brother Pete, myself and others, used to regularly go to Easter Road, so I apologise for wearing the wrong top. I should have had a green top on. Thank you.
Thank you, James. I don't think everyone agrees that you'll have the wrong top on, but we'll not go down that road. We're going to sing again, after which Alistair Ancoud will come, former minister, will come to preach God's word to us. And after Alistair has brought God's word, we'll sing again, and then I'll invite Derek Lamont to close in prayer and pronounce a benediction. Before Alistair comes to preach, we're going to sing from Psalm 80 in Sing Psalms. Hear, O Israel's shepherd, hear us. Joseph, like a flock, you lead. And we'll stand to sing.
Shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me.
I know it's not a very gritty urban image, but I think the shepherd is the kind of image that most people in some way can understand. It's an attractive image. It's a warm and caring one. Jesus here is the good shepherd. Later on in the New Testament, in Hebrews 13, he is the great shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the chief shepherd. And the language of the chief reminds me of a song from somewhere. While the chief puts sunshine on me, I'll thank him for his work and your work and my work. I think it's an extremely appropriate. I'm not suggesting you'll ever sing that song here, but I'll thank him for his work and your work and my work. That's what we're doing tonight. Now, I was a proclaimer here for a short time, and we're remembering tonight all the many proclaimers and people who served the Lord Jesus Christ in Leith. My own ministry as a proclaimer here was put into context. One evening, some people remember in prayer meeting, was a gentleman who used to travel around the churches. He'd appear and spend a month or two to take a shine to something. And he took a shine to a prayer meeting for some reason for 2 or 3 months. And he would sit, the prayer meeting was set up, the hall was set up, so half of it was chairs facing the lectern. And he would sit at the back of these chairs. And I would walk in from a door at the side, walk between some chairs, and then turn left and walk towards the lectern. And I did this one Wednesday evening, walked along. As I turned to walk the last few steps towards the lectern, I heard this loud voice. "Well, he's no John Knox, but he's all we've got." Some of you will know exactly who that was. Well, tonight we're here to offer our thanks. I want to focus on our gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take 5, as time allows, 5 perspectives on Jesus from this passage. We're not going to work through it in order, but take 5 complementary perspectives on Jesus as we thank him for all that has passed and as we commit to trust him for all that is to come. The first of these 5 is the divine Messiah. Jesus as the divine Messiah. I want to think first of all about his identity. Who Jesus is claiming to be here in light, of course, of the Old Testament. 2 things. First of all, he's claiming to be divine. You see, the I am language. I am the good shepherd. It's one of the great I am sayings of the Gospel of John. Taking us back to the language of Exodus 3, Moses in the burning bush, where I am reveals himself to Moses. We have Jesus at the end of John 8 saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abram was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. They hear a blasphemy because he's taking the sacred name, I am, and applying it to himself. I think the same thing is true of the shepherd language as well. I don't have time to take you through many passages in the Old Testament, but it goes all the way back to Genesis 48 and 49, for example, with Jacob speaking about God as his shepherd. "The God has been my shepherd all my days to this very day." Which is sung from Psalm 80, giving praise to the shepherd of Israel. Famous verses like Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." But Ezekiel 34, the passage I'll come back to a couple of times. "I myself, says the Lord, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. So Jesus is claiming to be divine. He is the shepherd made flesh. But he's also claiming to be the promised one. I think this is part of what we meant in verse 8, when Jesus talks about people who came before him who were thieves and robbers. I think he's referring to false messiahs that had arisen, especially in Galilee. And he's saying they were false claimants to messiahship. But I am the longed-for one. I am the shepherd king, the messiah that people have been looking for. We return to Ezekiel 34, which said that God would come and be the shepherd. It also says that one day, verses 23 and 24, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. My servant David shall be prince among them. So this passage is also promising a human shepherd, a servant who will be royal, the messianic king in the line of David. So, I've rushed over that, but yeah, I think he is claiming both things at the same time in the language he uses. Jesus is saying, I am divine. I am the shepherd. But he's also claiming, as a man standing in front of them, to be the promised human shepherd, the messianic king of prophecy. He is saying, I am here. Now, this divine person has been worshipped in this place and from this place for decade after decade after decade. And every single person who worshipped that divine Messiah here was precious to him. And why were all of these hearts so full of worship to this Jesus? Because they had found him to be their Savior. And that's the second thing I want us to think about. From the divine Messiah to the only Savior. Again, two things. I want you to see in the passage one door and one death. One door. There's another I am here repeated. Verse 7. I am the door or the gate of the sheep. Verse 9. I am the door or the gate, depending on your translation. I mean, the language is so exclusive, isn't it? I am the door. I am the gate. As Jesus says elsewhere, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one Savior. There's a Scotsman of many years ago, a century ago, George Adam Smith, who was a scholar of the Bible, and spent a lot of time traveling and writing about what was called the Holy Land. And he's traveling one day with a guide, and they came across a shepherd who showed them the fold into which the sheep were led at night. There were four walls with a small gap in one wall for an entrance. And Smith was puzzled about the safety of the sheep in the fold, and he said, but there is no door. The shepherd said, I am the door. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't know the New Testament. He wasn't quoting anybody. He was just stating the fact. He said, I am the door. When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that space. I am the door. So it's so exclusive, one door. And yet, here the author is so inclusive, isn't it? Verse 9. If anyone enters, whoever enters. Jesus is stressing there's only one door, but anybody and everybody is welcome to come through that one door. This idea of welcome and open doors is important in the context. If you look back at the previous story about the synagogue, about the man born blind, who's healed by Jesus, chapter 9 and verse 22. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Then in verse 34 to 35, they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. The shepherds of the synagogue had closed the door on that man. Jesus wants to stress that his door is always open. And we give thanks tonight that the free offer of the gospel has been preached in this place for so many years. And we look for a new church here, for a new chapter here, where that church will have a reputation in the wider community for its open door to one door. The two things are important. There's one door with a capital D, Jesus. But we need to have an open door to anyone and everyone and welcome them in. In fact, I think the open door, I'm not suggesting it to you, but the open door would be a nice name for a church, wouldn't it? When I left here and went to St. Andrews, I wanted a cool name for people know that Elder Memorial wasn't my favourite name. So I suggested in St. Andrews to students that maybe Narnia would be a good name for a church. And a minister, I'll just call him Neil, okay? A minister called Neil. It was reported to me that he heard that I was suggesting this, that we call it Narnia Presbyterian Church. And he said, is that because they could all meet in a wardrobe? Which at the time was true. But never mind. One door and one death. One death. How is Jesus the only door? Because of what only he can do. He's soon to die. I mean, the wolf is at the door. And three times in the passage, verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, very important, three times he refers to laying down his life. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He explains it as for others. He does this for the sheep. When we remember the language of John the Baptist, the very beginning of the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one unique sacrifice for sinners. He also says that his death is voluntary. Verse 18. No one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And he also says that it will end in triumph, verses 17 and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Amazing amount of content about the cross in just a few words. He's doing it for others, for sinners, as a sacrifice. He is doing it voluntarily and freely and lovingly for these people. And he is doing it knowing that it will end in triumph, that he will rise from the dead, his sacrifice accepted by the Father. Amazing that here the shepherd is actually saying that he is the Lamb. When has that ever happened? God the shepherd for centuries has been demanding lambs to be offered in sacrifice. And now Jesus has come, and we find that the shepherd himself has become the Lamb that he demanded, that in one sacrifice will put away sin once and for all and forever. And tonight I was reflecting that there are many, many hundreds, thousands of people who came to know Jesus through the ministry of this church. but actually in heaven, in the presence of the shepherd. I believe conscious, awake, worshipping in heaven. And Revelation tells us that they are before the throne, and that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he shepherds them, for example, at the end of chapter 7. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and he leads them to fountains of living water, and he wipes away all tears from their eyes. And in that passage, why are these people there? Because they trusted in Jesus here in this life. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. That's all they needed, and they're now in heaven. That's all you need, and you can go to heaven too. It's one of the great therefores of the whole Bible. They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They simply trusted in Jesus. Therefore, they are before the throne. There's nothing else required but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the divine Messiah. He's the only Savior. Thirdly, he's the extravagant giver. You notice how, beginning of verse 1, and then again in verse 8, Jesus contrasts himself with thieves and robbers. And he does it again in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's a horror. People have told me about their own experience of that. I've never known it. But to come home and find your house ransacked. People feel defiled. People feel violated. And so many people believe actually that Christ will rob them. But he's saying here, he is the absolute antithesis. He only wants to enrich us. He wants to give us generously and extravagantly of himself. And what he gives to you, verse 10, is life to the full, life in all its abundance. I don't have time to go into this, but two things I'm going to highlight. First of all, that means that he gives salvation in all its fullness, because life is the favorite word in John's gospel for salvation. So when Jesus says, I've come to give life, he's saying he's come to give salvation. With all that means, in the new life, the new birth, and eternal life that begins now and lasts forever. I also think it means that he gives significance to all of life. Life to the full means that Christians glorify and enjoy God in every aspect of their lives. All of my life matters to Jesus. So when he gives me himself in salvation, he's giving me himself to enjoy in all of life. He enriches everything that I do in his name. It's the devil who's the great thief. If you'll forgive this, I think everyone will agree with it anyway, but we're always told not to mention anything that might be political. But when Jesus says in 10:8, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, watching the news the other night, and there was Putin, it seemed, in Ukraine, speaking to people about how he had come to liberate them and to give them from the love and wealth of Russia. And I thought of this verse because I've been reflecting on it during the week. But here's that man who claims to liberate and to give. And doesn't it sum up what he's just done? He's a thief, and he's come to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And that's what the devil is like. That's what he does. The devil wants you
to be as poor as hell. And Jesus wants you to be as rich as hell. And as we think about God in Christ as the great giver, again I reflect on people here in Leith who've responded to the giver in praise and in generosity and in prayer. They've responded in praise by, in this building, singing thanks to the giver. They responded in generosity by giving in his name. And Leith was well known for generosity to the church, to missions, and for hospitality in all kinds of ways. And they also responded to the giver by praying. And I still remember people's excitement here when we moved the prayer meeting from what's now, I think, the creche room, and had to move into the hall because we'd grown too big for the creche room. And these were people who loved to pray, and they were thrilled that more people were joining them for midweek prayer. And I was also reflecting on the future, and what came to my mind in connection with prayer and the prayers of these saints here who have gone was Revelation 5 and 8, which are reference to, I think, the all angelic beings who have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And I remember an expert on the book of Revelation, I call Richard Bauckham in St. Andrews, talking about that passage and saying that he believed that these were the prayers, as he put it, through which the kingdom comes. And they are being answered as the kingdom comes. So the picture is of prayers that have gone and reached heaven, yes. Prayers that are precious, that are golden bowls, but prayers that haven't yet been answered, but are going to be answered in the affirmative. So it's as if they're reserved for that answer. And I thought, wouldn't it be an amazing thing if in the new ministry with Derek and Katrina Lamont, they were going to see answers here to prayers that were prayed 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, for blessing on Leith, for revival in Leith, for all kinds of new people to be touched in Leith. Who knows but that the ministry about to begin will be the answer to prayers prayed long ago, not yet answered, but to be answered in the affirmative, in the future, reserved in heaven for the kingdom coming. The extravagant giver. Fourthly, the shepherd here is the committed pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. And Jesus here is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good pastor. In what ways is he the good pastor? Well, and again, just a couple of things. He knows his sheep, and he cares for his sheep. He knows his sheep. Verses 3 to 5. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers. He knows his sheep. This is personal. He calls his own sheep by name. Jesus knows us individually. And his sheep respond to their pastor. They recognize his voice. You probably often heard stories from the Middle East of shepherds with a mixed flock, as this picture is in the first few verses. In the same sheepfold overnight, then in the morning, shepherds calling them, each with their own distinctive call. And the sheep follow their own shepherd. They recognize his call, and they follow his lead. These are marks of a Christian, aren't they? We recognize the voice of the shepherd and we follow his lead to pasture and to water. Recently I was hearing somebody talking about a book they had read, I can't remember the book, some time ago, a teacher who was a city boy who went to a school in the north of England in a rural area. And early on, the first few days, I think, he'd drawn a picture of a sheep. It was a very good drawing of a sheep. And anybody on the planet almost would have recognized and said, this is a sheep. So he said to the children, what's this? And they all looked very puzzled. And he thought, they're not really very bright. And then after a few moments, one of them said, well, it's not that. And mentioned a breed of sheep. And then another said, and it's not that. Before he knew it, the whole class was talking, saying what it wasn't. Because they knew sheep. And they knew lots of breeds of sheep. And within that, in their own home flock, they knew individual sheep, but some had a pet sheep. The point was, they didn't recognize a generic sheep. Because there's no such thing as a generic sheep. And that's true in the flock of Jesus. He knows his own sheep. There are no generic sheep in the church. Everyone an individual. He calls his own sheep by name. And he loves them. And he cares for them. Contra the hired hand, in verses 12 to 14, who just runs away because he's not a caring shepherd. I want to go back for a couple of minutes to Ezekiel 34. And this passage is important to me tonight. Maybe I should have read it and had it read instead of John 10. But I want you to contrast Jesus with the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 that God is critical of. God's verdict on the bad shepherds. The end of verse 3 and through verse 4, Ezekiel 34. I want to read it later on. He says to the bad shepherds, listen to every one of these phrases. You do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. So, Jesus must be the shepherd who feeds the sheep, who strengthens the weak, who heals the sick, who binds up the injured, who brings back the strays, and who seeks the lost. When you think about that passage, that is a beautiful description of what Jesus did on earth. But what I want to emphasize tonight is also what he does from heaven. He still does that. He's been doing it through the whole history of life, doing these things for his sheep. And he still does it now. First Peter says, he is the shepherd of your souls. He is now the shepherd of your souls. So we can cast all our cares on this shepherd. And so when we think of pastoral ministry in the past and in the future, then we, it's Jesus who has pastored through others. So Jesus has pastored here through many ministers, but he's also pastored here through his people, exercising caring, loving ministry in relationships. And we thank Jesus, the shepherd, for all the care that he has shown through other people in pastoral ministries of all kinds. In many years, and he will continue to do that. And fifthly and finally, the shepherd here is the powerful evangelist. So he's the divine Messiah, the only Savior, the extravagant giver, the committed pastor, and the powerful evangelist. Verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. I must bring them also. If I can, I want to leave that with Derek and Katrina. Ultimately, Jesus is the evangelist. Only he can bring anyone. He does it through us speaking and acting and praying. But all of that depends on him speaking through us, on him acting through us, and on him praying in heaven now for the work. Notice his vision and his passion here. I must bring sheep that are not of this fold, not of this pen. Talking about the Jewish fold, but he's going to go on a Gentile mission. And he'll gather his whole flock, Jew and Gentile. There'll be no one missing of all the sheep given to him by the Father. All the given will come. And he has this passion for it, this compulsion. I must bring them. He's driven from within. And that's still true of Jesus. And how do people come? Well, they hear and they see. Verse 16, they will listen to my voice. They all hear the same voice. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And they see. The word here for good shepherd could be translated the attractive shepherd, the lovely shepherd. So people become Christians as they are drawn to this Jesus, as they find him magnetic, as they see a beauty in Christ. There's this aesthetic element of faith that is drawn to Jesus, hears his voice, and puts their faith in him. And Jesus in Leaf, through all the years that we're giving thanks for, has been the evangelist. He's done it through those who preached here and from up there. And he's done it through his people, witnessing day by day, week by week. From public proclamation to personal witness, every conversion has been because Jesus has been the evangelist. And that's my confidence for the future here, that Jesus is still the evangelist. And that Jesus still says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. He still says it. I don't have time now to go through the folds that I was going to talk about. Not of this Presbyterian fold. Not of this Scottish fold, not of this white fold, not of this rich fold, not of this poor fold, not of this whatever fold. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, whatever small fold we're thinking of. Jesus wants to bring them also. And Jesus will. Through the ministry of Derek and Katrina, Jesus will keep saying, I have other sheep that are not yet in the fold, that are not of the fold that this used to identify as, I must bring them also. Just one thing in conclusion. I was thinking of the thing that unites all who have been here before, those who have gone to glory, those who are here tonight, those who will be here in the future. And I was watching the repair shop a little while ago. I love the repair shop. I mean, these craftspeople doing the most amazing work. And that lovely Scottish voiceover. I can't do a rich Scottish voice. But Barbara, that's the tongue, to the barn. And it wasn't Barbara this night. It was a Spanish lady, a young woman. And she brought a barrel organ. And it used to belong to her grandmother in Spain. I don't know if she ever knew her grandmother. But anyway, it had belonged in Spain. And now she had it here. And she wanted to repair it. And it was in a sorry state. And the sound of it was awful. But of course, the craftspeople repaired it beautifully. And it made a wonderful sound. It looked good. It sounded good. Back to what it should have been. And of course they show her the big reveal, and then they play it. And she was very moved. Then she explained why she was so moved. And she said, referring to her grandma, I'm hearing the same music she heard. And that's what unites those who have been here, those who are here, those who will be. We all hear the same music. The music that we hear in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The music that the Holy Spirit attunes us to hear and to respond to and enjoy for the rest of our days. Often here in the past decades, Scottish Psalter sung at communion. In Psalm 118, people would have celebrated the melody of joy and health. That's what unites us. The melody of salvation. The melody of the gospel. We give thanks for all here who heard that music. And we look forward to many, many more coming to hear that music and celebrating for themselves in a personal way the melody of joy and health that they have found in Jesus and his gospel, the gospel of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for all that you have done in and from this place. We thank you particularly for what the Good Shepherd has done and is doing and will do here and in all the places that we represent and in all the works of Jesus that we love. Help us then to go forward in faith and confidence, looking to this shepherd who says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. In his name, amen. We're now going to sing in Psalm 23, Scottish Psalter version, the Lord is my shepherd, I am not want. He makes me down the line. We'll stand to sing, and then after we've sung, if you be seated, and Derek will come up, maybe say a few words, pray, and pronounce benediction.
The Lord's my shepherd, I
so.
bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we give thanks for your goodness and for your grace. We give thanks that you're the great shepherd of the sheep. And we commit this evening to you and all that we have shared this evening. We rejoice in the past. We rejoice in those who are currently here. And we commit them to your care and to your love and to the great shepherd of the sheep. And we pray for those on the outside of the kingdom in this community tonight who are lost and who have no hope and have no future outside of Jesus. And we pray for them, and we pray that in a small way, as we move forward, that the great shepherd of the sheep would go ahead of us in all that lies ahead. Each of us individually, and each of us from here, and each of us as we seek to begin here, that we would be aware of the presence of the great shepherd of the sheep in all that we do. And in that we can rejoice and give thanks, because there's nothing that's unknown to you. And you know the end from the beginning, and you have our backs. You look after us and you protect us, and you always will and you always have done, and for that we rejoice and give thanks. And we pray for greater faith, and for greater trust, and for greater love, and for greater sacrificial service, and greater holiness, and greater commitment to you. And we do pray that this community will be blessed by the gospel, and all communities in Edinburgh, and throughout Scotland, and wherever the gospel is preached, we pray for an outpouring of your Spirit, something we long for, something that we ask for, and pray that Jesus Christ would be honoured and glorified. You bring all your lost sheep, into the fold through the door that is Jesus Christ. And we pray now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.